Talk on prayer in the continuing our talk with the Sermon on the Mount, but we're actually going to be in the book of Luke today. Luke chapter 11 is where we're going to be. If you have your Bibles, if you could turn there on your phones, you can pull it up. If you don't have a Bible, I have someone in the back that will be glad to bring one to you, not to embarrass you, but we just want to make sure that you can see and read along with what we're looking at and study with us. So if you just lift your hand nice and high, we will bring somebody over to you really quickly, really quietly, and not to embarrass you. But anybody at all need a Bible? Awesome. So glad you guys bring your Bibles. That's so good. Or at least have it on your phone. It's good stuff. I'm just glad you know where it's at, right? Sometimes we forget. So Luke chapter 11. It's a great passage. It actually parallels a little bit of what we talked about last week. Luke covers the Lord's Prayer, the first four verses of that chapter. And then we're going to look at 5 through 13 from there, just at what it holds for us. Because I think so many times when we talk about prayer, we kind of lose sight of what prayer is really about. And we make prayer about us. We make prayer about what I want and what I can get and help me, fix this, fix that, forgive me this, forgive me that. And then we go on about our way and we forget to listen. Prayer is just as much about asking as it is listening. In fact, I think it's more about listening than it is asking. And that's really what we talked about the first week, is prayer's communing with God. It's spending time with Him. It's not only talking and expressing our own thoughts and feelings and wants and needs, but it's really about being quiet and listening for what He has for us. And I believe with all my heart that if we could change our prayer life into listening more and talking less, I think more would be accomplished for Christ rather than for ourselves. In fact, what we're going to look at today is looking at the idea of really what should it look like in our prayer life? How should this kind of play out? And why are sometimes our prayers not being answered? We're going to kind of cover all of that in a big splash. So probably about 12:30 you can expect to get out. Just kidding. Last week we talked about this because it's so important that while we're trying to commune with God that we understand our position in all of this. And through prayer, we can recognize that our position is not first, and it's not even second. It should actually be last and little about us and more about Him. Prayer should be all about adoring who He is, recognizing what He's done, thanking Him for all the great things that He is able to accomplish in us, through us, and around us. It should really be about Him. And then we talked at the end of the sermon last week, we talked about joy, Jesus, others, and self. And so we spend the predominant amount of time talking about Him and adoring Him. And then we can kind of transfer into that about talking about others. Not talking about others, but praying for others, right? Actually, you can talk about others. That's your free moment to just get it all out, right? Because that's when He begins to work on us and change our heart and our mind to actually get away from what we're really thinking about that person to how we really should see that person, how He sees that person. And so we talk about Him, we talk about them, and then if you have any time left or any energy left, you talk about yourself. And that's kind of where we left last week's sermon. Prayer is our opportunity to commune with God, and it recognizes our position in this whole process that we really, it's not about us at all. The Christian life is not about us. Prayer is not about us. Church certainly should not be about us. It should all be pointed and centered around focusing our attention on God and who He is and what He wants to do through us for His cause. That's really what this is all about. And so today we're going to talk about this thought, that persistence in proper prayer yields great results. A lot of P's. Persistence in proper prayer yields great results. Now, it would have been very easy for me to say persistence in prayer yields great results. That is true. But what we're going to find today is that it's not just any kind of prayers. They're not haphazard prayers. They're not vain, repetitious prayers. It's not just silly prayers. These are proper prayers that are praying for the right thing in the right way for the right reason, which we struggle with. That is hard for us. 90% of the times, our prayers are centered around me, what I can get, what I want, what's going to help me. And I wondered if maybe we could change our prayer life to be less about me and more about how can this help God's cause? How can this thing be beneficial to the cause of Christ? If we can change our prayer life to where, God, help me be more useful to you, it might change how we live and the things that are going on around us. Because prayer is not just talking to God, it's listening to him. It's also recognizing that this is not about us, that this is all about him. And being persistent and going after him is going to yield great things in your life. You know, gone are the days that we can just pray and then snap, it happens. I don't know that that's ever been a time. But that's the way we pray. God, fix this. And we wait, and we wait, and we wait. Well, what if, maybe, it's more than that? What if maybe it's a little bit different than the way that we've just naturally progressed into how we think prayer should be? What if we've been missing it the whole time and it's right in front of us? So let's get into this thought. So these are the three questions that we've been talking about, the three common thoughts that we have with prayer. And we're going to focus on the last one today, that, okay, well, my prayers aren't answered. Well, why not? Well, here's one of the things that we can consider about why your prayer may not be answered is you forget that even though you're praying to a God that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that you could ever ask or think, you are living in a sinful world with sinful people who make sinful decisions that drastically affect you. Can God protect us and put a bubble around us and we be fine? Absolutely he can. In fact, he can do whatever he wants. But the reality is there's as great a force as he is doing good, there's just as great a force in the world doing bad. And you have to remember that this is not just about the flesh and blood stuff going on. There's a spiritual warfare going on. So you may be praying for this thing, but there is an enemy that is counteracting a lot of that by allowing sinful people to do sinful things that will affect your life. And so it may not be that God's not answering your prayer. It may be that this guy over here is just being a deadhead and serving someone that shouldn't be served. Does that make sense? It could be that we generally make our prayers about us, that God's not answering my prayer. Well, maybe you're praying too selfishly. Maybe you're praying too much about you and not about his will. Maybe you're praying too much about what you want and not what's best for the situation. I do not believe that God answers those prayers. Actually, let me rephrase that. I do believe he answers those prayers. I believe he answers them with a no. And we don't like no's, right? We want to live in a yes nation. Everything is a yes. Absolutely, yes. Well, my kids will tell you, that is not my favorite word. My favorite word is usually no. Because sometimes I know what's better. Sometimes I know that the no is going to be better than the yes and the mess that that yes is going to create. And so sometimes our prayers may seem like they're not answered, but they really are answered. And God knows us best because our prayers were about us, and he says, no, you don't need that. That's not what's best for you. The question is, can we be okay with a no? No answer doesn't mean that God isn't listening or that he's mad at you. So many times we pray about stuff and we pray about stuff and we pray about stuff and we've been praying about stuff for years and nothing's changing, nothing's happening. And we start, for whatever reason, this notion in our mind, this conversation that, well, maybe God's upset with me. Or maybe God just doesn't hear me at all. Maybe I'm not even really saved. So those are reasonable thoughts to have, and I would encourage you, you know, play it out, work it all the way out. But don't forget that sometimes he's just patiently waiting for other things to play out. So when you don't get an answer immediately, by the way, we live in a very impatient society, and we need to learn patience as believers, that the no answer doesn't mean that he's against you. It just means maybe something else is going on. Maybe the answer that is allowed is the answer that we needed. Sometimes we get to praying about things, and we get an answer that we just didn't like. Right? Or sometimes we see the answer, and we're like, no, that can't be it. But maybe the answer that is allowed into your life is the answer that you actually needed. You just didn't know it because the prayers that you were praying were too self-centered. It's a possibility. Maybe the silence could mean that other things are in play. This is probably one of my favorite things to consider because there are lots of things that I pray for. And lots of things that I know for sure that, church-wise, I know for sure this is the direction we're going, but it's not. We're not there yet. It's not happening yet. And so I continue to pray for these things, waiting for them to unveil. But what I don't know is what God is doing all behind the scenes of orchestrating certain people or certain things to be in place for when the time is right, and then he pushes us over that edge and says, let's do this now. That's what I don't know. And I have to be willing to understand and be okay and accept the fact that sometimes silence in him, according to what I'm praying for, even though I know he's already guided us there, it's okay. There are other things at play. There are other things at work. But it does not mean that I can stop praying about it. And we'll talk about that in just a bit. It could mean that we're just asking for the wrong thing. James says it best that when we ask and we don't get those things, it could be that we are asking, he says, amiss. Or we're just missing the mark. We're just asking selfishly or just for our own gain. And so sometimes the answer is simply no. Sometimes the answer is yes. Sometimes the answer is silence, which we are so uncomfortable inside. I guarantee you, if I stopped talking for the next 5 minutes and just looked at you, y'all would be going to the bathroom really quick, whether you had to go or not. Right? Silence is awkward. Why? Silence is golden. Silence is good for us. To sit quietly for 5 minutes in the busy world that we live in is actually very therapeutic for us, and we should try it. The problem is when we sit silently, that's when the conversations start. And so we stay busy to keep those conversations quiet. But those conversations are the very conversations that should be had and should be fought for and figured out through the guiding of the Holy Spirit, where they can be quiet from here on out. Think about that. So let's look at Luke chapter 11. So Luke chapter 11, again, is right after he looks at the Lord's Prayer. Luke writes his version of it, which is not different, not very different at all. But then he goes into this very interesting story. And so I'm going to read the story and try to help you understand what it looks like, because it can be a little confusing. And here's what Luke says that Jesus says. And he, Jesus, said to them in verse 5, "Which of you shall have a friend and go to him at midnight and say to him, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has come to me on his journey and I have nothing to set before him.' And he, the neighbor, will answer him from within and say, 'Do not trouble me. The door is now shut and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give to you.' I say to you, though he, that neighbor, will not rise and give to him because he is his friend, yet because of his persistence, he will rise and give him as many as he needs." Now, this is kind of the idea. The picture is equating us and our prayers to God. So here's where it can get really tricky. Let's go ahead and hit this first. God is not a God where if you are irritating enough and persistent and aggravating with your prayers enough that he's just going to relent and give you whatever you've been praying for. That is not what this is talking about. What it is talking about is the persistence of the neighbor is vital in our prayer life. So I want you to stay with me. So you have a friend who comes to you. And they say, "You know what, I don't have any groceries, I have a neighbor coming over, and I need something to feed them with." And this is at midnight. And naturally what we would do is we would come to the door in our PJs, growling, right? "You woke me up, what is your problem?" And we hear this request, and naturally we would probably look at them and say, "No, I'm sleeping, thank you." Right? Most of us would say that, let's be honest. Let's not be all, "Oh no, I would not say that, Pastor Allen. I would quickly go to the kitchen and fix them." No, you would not. You would be irritated as all get out. In fact, many of you wouldn't even get up. Right? So this neighbor from his bedroom calls out and says, "Hey, we're sleeping. Don't wake my children. Go away." But as the story goes on, Jesus allows us to see a picture into this that the neighbor finally gets up and comes to the door. Why? Because of the persistence of the friend. He has a legitimate need. He has a friend that's on a journey. He needs to feed them. He has no food. He knows that the neighbor has food. So he goes to them and he asks for help for a legitimate need. So many times we picture God as just a vending machine. God, I need this. God, I need that. I need you to forgive me of this. I need you to help me here. I need you to give me this job. I need you to fix this problem. God, I just need you to do something for me because I need something. Right? And we expect it. Right out. What if? What if God wants to see how important it is to you? What if in the story, the persistence of our prayer is representative of how we should be when it's something that we are moved by? Now, does that mean I should persistently pray for a Toyota Tacoma because I like the truck? Missing the mark again there, Alan. That's not what it's talking about. But when I have a neighbor who I know is lost, and I have an opportunity to somehow connect with him and show him Jesus, my persistent prayer of God, equip me to meet his need. That is a persistent prayer. That's a prayer I should be persistently praying all the time, expecting God to do something some way, somehow. You have a coworker that you can't stand or a boss that you just do not like. But you know that God has you plopped in that spot for a reason, to be a light for him. And so our prayer should not be, God, make them go away, get them fired so I don't have to deal with them anymore. What if your prayer could be, God, give me what I need in order to work with them to shine forth your true joy? When we can pray correctly for the right thing and we are persistent with it, God will show up and give us what we need in that moment. It can't be about us. It can't be about our selfish gain. It can't be about our pridefulness. It must be about his glory. In this, we see very clearly that the neighbor doesn't have to give him. But because he sees his friend is passionate about it and he wants to do something nice and it's a legitimate need and he sees the persistence of his calling, he answers it and gives him what he needs and more. I think that is so vital for us. We come into our nice, cozy church that's going to be getting nice new ACs very soon. And we sit here in our somewhat comfortable seats. And we sit under our beautiful chandeliers. And we get to worship. And we get to talk. Not everybody's afforded that opportunity. And I think in that moment we can get so fat and happy that we forget what this is really about. We come expecting to be fed and do something for me. What if the reason that we should be coming to church is equip me so I can be poured out and used out there? I love that you're here and I love that you come, but please don't come just to fill a seat and check your box that you went to church on Sunday. Seriously. There are plenty of churches around. I'd rather you go somewhere else. I want people here that want to be persistent in pursuing God and reaching people for Christ in the way that they live. That's what I want. And it's not just what I want. I know it's what God wants. I'm glad you're here. But we have a job. We have a responsibility. We have a reason why we're here. And it's not just to get fat and happy. It's to be poured into so that we can pour out. That's our job. And I believe that when we come before God, and we say, God, here is a need that I see, and I believe it is right in line with your will, and I believe I can be used by you. Equip me, help me, give me what I need to be useful to you in this situation. I believe God will show up, but he also wants to see how persistent, how important it is for us. You know, sometimes my kids will come and ask me for things, and I will intentionally tell them no from the beginning. Actually, I usually tell them no all the time, but that's beside the point. Naturally, my first inclination is always no. Usually, I have to think through things. I'm a slow processor. But a lot of times when they come ask me, I tell them no because I want to see how important it is to them. Is this a fleeting thing? Is this something that's really important to them? Are they really passionate about this thing? Is this really going to help them in their walk? Is this going to help them in their life? Or is this just something that they saw because they had a few bucks in their pocket they wanted to get? And I want to see. And a lot of times, if it's really important to them, you know what? In a couple of days or a couple of weeks, they'll come back and ask again. And that will let me know, okay, they've been thinking about this. They're still on this thing. Don't use that to your advantage, Eli. Eli's sitting in here. Forgot he was in here. I got to change my tactic now. But don't you think for one second that that's the way God might be? What if every time we went to God and he just snap of his fingers, it's done? What's that going to do to us in our prayer life? What's that going to do to us in how we are patient and how we wait and how we see him work? What if, just maybe, God knows it's a need for us. It's a legitimate concern. It's a passion of ours to do what is right. And we are asking him to help us with that. What if God says, how important is it to you? How serious do you really want to be about this? You know, so many times we pray about new jobs or open new doors. You realize what you're asking? Open a door that you have no idea what's behind. Yeah, that's what you're asking for. Equip me, prepare me to open a door, to walk through, to do whatever it is behind there that I have no idea what it is. That is a scary ask. And depending on what is behind that door, you may not be ready yet. And so he's got to take some time to mold you and to equip you to get you to be able to go through that door, which means you may have to be persistent in asking for that door to be opened. It's not always fun for us. It's not always easy because we live in an instant gratification society. And God does not work that way. I love, 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 love the last part of this verse where he says, because of his persistence, his perseverance, he has a friend. He wants to meet his need. He knows his neighbor can help him, and he's going to ask until he gets it. How many of us have prayed and prayed and prayed and God does nothing about it and we just stop? Man, what are we missing out on? What are we falling short with because we just got too tired of asking and God wasn't answering fast enough? You mean to tell me you know what's best? That the great creator of all things, the one that does not even exist in time, that you know better what is fitting for this issue than he does? You have a better timetable than he does? You have a better answer than he does? Shame on us. God knows what's best, and he knows the best timing for it. And he's the one that wants to help us. God never promised to answer immediately. There are lots of promises in Scripture that we can look at. There are lots of great things that we can hold on to. That's not one of them. Nowhere in there does it say, you pray immediately, it is yours. Nowhere. But we have lots of scripture that says, those that wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. Right? There's a lot of waiting. It's going to be hard for us. Time allows us to see our need for him. Sometimes, when we have big, grandiose ideas, if God gave us the green light right off the bat, I know what I would do. I would vacate him and I would try to figure it out and make it work on my own. Because that's the type of guy I am. I'm a problem solver. I like to lead. If you give me the green light, be careful because I'm going to go. But what if God holds the green light while we exhaust all our resources to try to figure out how to make it work until we finally just submit and say, you know what? I can't figure it out, God. Help me. I need you to do it. And then he says, I've been waiting the whole time for you to get here. And then the green light happens and he pushes through. Because he needed us to see our need for him and him alone. So you see, the persistence is healthy for us. It's good for us. His waiting patiently to answer us is actually beneficial to us. In fact, it may not just be the best time. We may be praying about something for years and years and years, and it just wasn't time yet. And that one next prayer, and then it happens, and we're like, man, that was easy. Well, just wasn't time. Listen, I could tell you stories about our football field that we've talked about already. We've been trying to buy the other piece of property for years, long before I was here. And when it was time, the green light happened and God said, here you go. Wasn't because of awesome leadership. It was because God said, now you're ready. Here you go. Let's go with it. That's how it works. That's the cool part about it. And I can't tell you how many hours of prayer this church has done to try to purchase that property. But when God was ready, let's go. but he wants to know how persistent we're going to be. Also, maybe we just aren't ready for the answer yet. For me, when I answered the call to preach, God did not move me to a church to lead right off the bat. In fact, it was about 10 years. 10 years. Ooh, that's not even true. No, it was six. 6 years, sorry, I lied. 6 years of molding, chipping away, whooping my tail, getting me in shape and ready. And he's still doing it. But it takes time. And I wasn't ready then, but I was ready in his time. He molded me, he formed me, he got me ready. And when it was time, he said, let's go. And our response should be, okay. So let's see what else he says, because that portion of scripture is important. But here's really where I wanted to get to. But before we get to this, we have to understand that there's value in being persistent in our prayer life. In fact, Jesus outlines it in verse 9. He says, so I say to you, this is Jesus, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. Isn't that awesome? That sounds so good to me. All I got to do is ask and it's mine. So I'm going to ask at the end of the service and I expect a Toyota Tacoma to be sitting in my driveway when I get home. It's not what it's talking about. It's not what it's talking about at all. He says, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find it. I love that. If you want something, you got to go look for it. Gone are the days, which they never should have been, where we just sit on our seats and wait for God just to bless us. Jesus says, no, no, no. If you want it, ask for it. If you want it, go find it. Go seek it. And if you really want to go through that door, I need to hear you knocking. Because I'll open the door when you're ready, when I'm ready, when it's the right time. Look at the next verse. He says, for everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. Now we could be the name it and claim it church of the day if we wrote on that one a little bit. But here's what it's talking about. He's not talking about half-hearted believers here. He's talking about people that are truly sold out, that are going after God and wanting what God wants. And guess what? The only way to know what to ask for is to seek him out and to know him. And as I seek him out and I begin to know him, I will begin to understand how he works, which will formulate how I ask for things. Do you see how that works? No longer will I just be floundering around asking for things for me and for my benefit in the way that I think it should be. But as I seek to understand who he is, my brain begins to see him differently and I begin to think differently, which will force me to pray differently. And as I seek him, I will find him. And as I find him, I will ask him. And as I receive these things, it's going to lead me to new doors to start knocking on, because I don't know what's on the other side. But because I know him, I trust him. And because I trust him, I will walk through when that door opens. That's where we want to live. And he says, anyone that asks, when you're asking for the right thing, you'll get it. Anybody that's seeking after the right thing, it's going to happen. And when you knock on that door persistently enough for the right reasons and truly serving God, trying to figure out what he wants, the door will open and who knows what is on the other side. That's the exciting part about all this. Verse 11, he goes on into a parenting example. He says, if a son asks for bread from any father among you, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish? Or if he asks for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? Legitimate question. If Eli comes to me and says, Dad, I'm hungry. Can I have a sandwich? I'm not going to go out and pick up some rocks and bring it in on a plate and say, here you go. I'm not going to give him something contrary to what he's asked or something that's going to hurt him specifically. Does that make sense? Now, as funny as it might be to me to scramble some eggs, put it on a covered plate, and then to hand it to Eli, and he opened it up, and there's actually a scorpion in there, that would be funny to me. Deadly, but funny. I just like practical jokes. They make me laugh. My family does not like my practical jokes, so I'm not able to do them very much. But that's comical to me. However, I would never do that to my child. I may change their request. and give them what I think is better or what I think they need, but I'm not going to do something that's absolutely going to destroy them. Or at least I should not. Now, notice this next verse. This is a big one. I want you to hear it. He says, if you then, being evil, this is Jesus, so Jesus has the authority to look at us and say, you're evil people. If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Think about that. He says, listen, let's be honest. You guys are all evil. I'm not evil. You guys are evil. But evil people know how to do good things to other people. They know how to give good gifts to their children. So tell me how you can't trust the God in heaven to know what is best for you and for him to give you what you need when you ask. He's like, if it's common sense to us to know that a parent is not going to do that to his child, we're talking about your heavenly Father, your creator God, who loves you more than anybody could ever tell you, who created you specifically for a purpose for him, who equips you and wants the best for you. You're telling me you can't trust that and his answer that you may not like, that you didn't ask for, but that he gave you isn't best for you? Who do you think you are? Who do I think I am to question some of these things? Questions are good and they're healthy, but to an extent they can be detrimental to our walk. And God says, listen, or Jesus said, listen, you know what parenting is like? Don't think for one second that God's going to do it any different. Asking, seeking, and knocking. Those are actions of persistence which bring results. Asking. Listen, there is nothing wrong with asking God the big questions. He's pretty big. He's pretty smart. He's pretty wise. He kind of knows what's best. And he's not offended or shaken or scared off by your questions. In fact, his questions are probably way bigger than your questions. I think the reason we don't ask, we don't want to hear the answer. We actually already know the answer. We just don't want to do anything with it. But Jesus says, listen, ask. Ask me. James says, if you ask for wisdom, God's going to give you wisdom because he gives it liberally. He gives a lot of it. He's not just going to give you what you need. He's going to give you a lot more than what you need. Why? Because he wants the best for you. He knows how you tick. He knows how you move, how you groove, how you do things. He wants to give you the knowledge and the understanding and the wisdom to do what is right, to love being kind to people, and to know how to walk humbly with God. That's what he wants to do. But he also wants to know that you really want to know him. Listen, this book here is full of letters and historical documents and great teachings of Jesus. There's nothing else we need in life to know how to live life than right here. The problem is, one, we don't want to hear what's said in here because it's going to challenge us to live differently. That's problem number one. But problem number two is we don't want to put the time and effort to try to figure out what's going on in here. It's why many churches are the way they are. Go to the preacher. Preacher, tell me what I'm supposed to do. I don't want to tell you. Figure it out. You're a big boy. You're a big girl. You can read. You can study just like I study. Amen? I know that is really mean, but that's the reality of it. Don't wait for me. I might one Sunday just choose to lie to you the whole sermon. I can't. I really wouldn't. But asking and seeking, those are vital to our Christian walk. But some of us stopped knocking a long time ago because we're scared of what's behind that door. We are comfortable in our own little spot. We are fat and happy in our little Christian life. And we don't want anything more because this is all we can handle. And God's saying, I have so much more. I have so much more for you. You've only tipped the iceberg of what I can do, of who you can be, of what you can accomplish through me. I just want you to want it. I just want you to come ask me. I just want you to seek it. I want you to knock a little bit. I want to know that it's important to you. And when I get that, when I know you're ready, and when I know that I've equipped you properly, I'm telling you, I will open a door. It just may not be the one you want, but a door will open. Will you walk through it? I hope someday that we as believers can get away from pigeonhole our God, putting him in this little box and saying, I'm only going to operate right here and you've got to operate right there with me. I hope someday we can break down all of those barriers, tear down all of our boxes, get him out of the hole we've created for him, and allow him to truly be God in our life the way that he wants to be God in our life. And that requires us to ask what that looks like. It requires us to seek to know him. And it requires us to boldly knock until he answers the door. As long as it's going after the things that God has set out for us. And the only way you can know what that is, you got to seek and you got to ask. So how do we do that? Because we live in a sinful world where all of our hearts are in tune to what we want. I believe Psalm 37 verses 3 and 4 are great. We always look at verse 4. Give me the desires of my heart. That one excites us, right? That's like, yes, that's what I want. But we need to go back and look at verse 3 because he says, trust in the Lord and do good. Before I get the desires of my heart, I've got to trust in the Lord and do what is right. Well, guess how I can trust in him? I've got to ask and seek him to figure out what that looks like. How do I know what to do? I've got to seek it out and ask. Then he says, dwell in the land and feed on his faithfulness. Exist in the area that we are, in this little town that we live in, but reside in the idea that his faithfulness is enough for us. And then he says, delight yourself also in the Lord. Let it be something that you're happy to be a part of. Not church. I'm talking about being in his presence, serving him. Delight yourself in who God is and who you are in him. And he shall give you the desires of your heart. Now again, we can mess that up because we think, okay, as long as I do what is right and I go to church and I seek him, then everything that I want, he's going to give me. No. He's not going to let you sin. He's not going to grant you sin in your life when you ask for it. God, let me go to this party and only let me get a little drunk. Right? I'm going to go to this party, but protect me. He might look at you and say, I don't want to go there. You shouldn't either. Right? You don't want to go to that restaurant or you don't want to go to this thing. Whatever it is that you want to put it in. We can't pray about sinful things and expect God to say, yes. So what is he talking about the desires of our heart? So go with me here. If I am asking to try to understand, if I am seeking knowledge of who he is, and I am waiting patiently and fervently and persistently to try to be like him, what's going to happen is I'm going to learn more about him and my heart is going to begin to change. And as my heart begins to change, the things that I used to love, the things that I used to want, the things that I used to desire are going to pass away and his desires are going to infiltrate who I am. So then when I pray, no longer am I praying for myself. I am praying for God to do something grand, for me to be a part of what he's doing, to just be included in what he's got going on. Then he's going to give me the desires of my heart because my desires are his desires. That's how this works. If we folks can ever get to the place where we are no longer living for ourselves and living for him, life is going to be drastically different here at Townsend Church. It's going to be drastically different in your home. It'll be drastically different in your workplace. It'll be drastically different in our town. Not because everybody else is going to sit up and take notice and be different, because your perspective is going to be different. You're going to live differently. You're going to see things differently. Because that's what God wants to do with us, for us, through us. And then he talks about, again, the whole parental thing there. None of us are going to do that. But I love how he gives that big challenge. Jesus looks at us and says, look, you guys know how this works. If you understand how this works, how much more does God want to do this for you? And you know what else? I love what it says at the very end. Your heavenly Father will give what? Whatever you're asking for. The answer you've been looking for all your life. No, 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 no. Whatever you're asking, whatever you're seeking, whatever you're knocking for, he's not going to just give you that. He's going to give you his spirit in order to guide you to the place that you need to be to see it the way that it needs to be seen. Woo! I need that. Because my perspective can get so whacked out. My desires can get in the way. And my perspective is just sometimes different. But when I pray fervently for the Lord to guide me, to help me to see what I'm supposed to be doing, how to speak, how to live, how to lead, he will give me the desires of my heart because I want to be like him. I want people to see Christ. I want to point them to Jesus. Why would he refuse that? He won't. But he will provide his spirit to live within me, to guide me, to direct me, to reshape me, to reform me into what he wants me to be. That's good news for us, by the way. If we believe God truly loves us, then we can trust that he knows best. I think that's, for me, a great picture with our children. Our children, when they're young and they want to jump off the edge of a wall or the pool side, jump in the pool, they're scared to death, aren't they? And they'll stand there for hours. I want to, Dad, but I can't. I want to. I really do, but I just can't. I'm scared. And God looks at us as we're doing that, and he says, listen, you say you love me. You can trust me. And as you gently speak to your children in that calm voice, at least until you get really irritated and you're like, jump, right? And you try to convince them and soothe them and comfort them and allow them to feel that they can trust you. And then when they jump, man, it's not just amazing for the kid, but as a parent, to watch them jump in fear because they trust and love you, man, I want to do so much more for them because now I know they trust me. Don't you think for one second that that's the way God is? He is standing on the edge of that ledge. He is begging you, jump. You say you love me. You act like you love me. I need you to trust me. And if you love me the way that you do, you can trust me because I am trustworthy. And I need you to jump. I need you to ask me those hard questions. I need you to seek me, to understand who I am. And I need to know that you want to work with me. And I need you to stand at that door and knock until I'm ready for you. My question to you is, can you do that? Are you ready for that? I wrestle with this all the time. Because when I stand at a door like that, I really don't know what's on the other side. And if I don't know what's on the other side, how can I know if I'm equipped and ready? Right? Let me tell you, that's scary. When I answered the call to preach, I knew I wasn't ready. I knew, trust me, no way. But I walked through anyway. Why? Because I trust him. He has yet to fail me. And I wanted him to know that I trusted him. And as I walked through that door, it only confirmed in my heart even more that I truly loved him with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength. And I believe that it does something for God to see that our persistence in our prayer and our knocking and our willingness to walk through and to seek him out and to ask those hard things, I think it emboldens him even more than he already is to continue to use us to bring about his cause and his glory. I believe in Romans 8:28, it nails it down very well for us. He says, and we know that all things, not just some things, not just the good things, but all things work together for good to those who love God. Not just who love God, the knowledge of God or love being about God, but truly love God by living the life, going after him, to those who are called according to his purpose. We usually look at that verse and we say, oh, that's such a great verse. And yeah, that's cool. All the good stuff and the bad stuff. And that's where we kind of get hung up because we don't think the bad stuff can actually work for our good. And if I'm seeking God and I'm asking God and I'm standing at the door and knocking, then God's just going to give me all good stuff. Really. Let's revisit Job. Job was a great dude. He lost it all. And Job for years knocked and knocked and knocked and knocked, waiting for for something to happen. Lots of conversations with God. He sought him. He asked him. And finally, God relented and said, hey, you did pretty good. Here's your stuff back and some. Didn't happen overnight, but it happened. And so many times we see good people, good Christian people, solid, sometimes pillars of the church, have bad stuff happen to them. We live in a sinful world, man. And stuff just happens. Should we look at that and say, well, God didn't allow that? God's just not listening to their prayers. Maybe there's sin in their life. Come on. Hold the phone just a little bit. For people who are truly following him, it's a reasonable statement and it should be considered, but it's probably not it. It could be that God just sees that they can deal with it and that somehow they're going to allow him to get glory out of it and he's going to walk them through this thing. We have got to get to the place that we are okay with the good and the bad and realize that God is going to use it for our good, for his good, ultimately. But there's a portion of the verses before this verse that we leave out. And there's just a couple of phrases I want to see if you catch. He says, verse 18, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. Did you catch that? Earnest expectation. That's a thriving hope within me. A hope that's alive. A hope that is brewing. A hope that is just stirring within me. It's an earnest, it's something that I am absolutely looking for, waiting for. In fact, he says, eagerly waits. How many of us truly eagerly wait for God to do something in our life? Very few of us. We get frustrated when he doesn't answer immediately. We get frustrated when we've been praying for years for a lost family member or a neighbor or whatever, and God's just seemingly not doing anything, and so we lose hope. Mm-mm. For this to happen, we've got to have an earnest expectation of the hope that lives within us and eagerly wait for God. Because we don't know what he's doing behind the scenes. And our responsibility is to do what we know we're supposed to be doing and as eagerly waiting with an honest expectation within us. He goes on to say, for the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope, because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. That's action. They're working. They're striving, they're struggling, they're actively pursuing this whole thing. Not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. This whole praying persistently helps us understand the eagerly waiting. We've got to learn to be patient in our Christian walk, but to be persistent in our prayers. Now, many of you are thinking, okay, so you're telling me that I should be praying over and over and over and over again about a specific thing that I'm passionate about that I want to see God do, yes. But Alan, that could be considered vain repetition. You talked about that 2 weeks ago and said I shouldn't do that. I did. But let's understand again what vain repetition is. Vanity is emptiness, uselessness. And so vain repetition is empty, repetitive prayers. For instance, when I am by myself and I say my blessing over my food, honest to goodness, I go back to like my high school lunch prayer that I would pray, and it's the same. It is so ingrained in my head, it just naturally comes out. It's so weird. Now, that's just what I pray in my own mind. And to me, it's become a vain repetition. Because it's just something I just haphazardly say. Am I really thankful for God for providing my food with a prayer that I'm praying? Probably not. I'm just going through the motion. What I'm talking about today is something that has moved you internally, that you passionately want to see God intervene in, and you pray daily for that. That's the one that we are asking for God to do something, that we are seeking to see how he's involved in this, and that we are standing at that door and we are knocking until he answers it. And we've got to be okay with whatever answer that might be. But I love this verse because it instills in me that no matter what I am praying for, no matter how I am seeking him out, if I am seeking him out in the right way and for the right reasons and for the right cause, which is him and him alone, that when he answers it, no matter what that answer is, it's going to be for my benefit and for his glory. And my prayer for you this morning is this: can you really be there? Can you get there? Can you be okay with whatever the decision God decides is? And can you move forward allowing him to get the glory and not yourself? Persistence in proper prayer gets us great results. May not be the results that you're hoping for, but it's not about us. It's about bringing glory and honor to God. As the praise team comes, let me pray for you this morning. God, I appreciate all that you do. Appreciate your word. God, I appreciate your spirit. I appreciate everything about you, honestly. I love just how you flow and how you work on our hearts individually. Or I love how you work on me even as I'm preaching and how you're just working on me. God, I want our church to know you. I want our church to seek you with all that we have, knowing that when we do it for the right reason, for the right cause, we will find you. Let that be our motivation. Lord, I want our church to be known as a church that's not scared to ask for big things and for little things, that will come boldly to the throne asking the right questions with the right mentality, with the right motive, knowing that when you are ready, you will give us what we need to be able to accomplish what you want for your community here. But Lord, when you direct us in a path and give us a direction of where you want us to go, and even though we may not be ready, I pray that we will stand at that door and knock until we are. And all along, we are still asking and we are still seeking. Lord, there's no doubt in my mind that there are people here who have loved ones, that have coworkers, that have people on their mind that they've been praying for years, and they're just tired. They're exhausted. They don't even know if it's worth it anymore. But God, I pray that this morning that they would feel your presence nudging them, giving them the grace and the mercy and the strength to pray one more day. And then tomorrow when they wake up, that they'll pray one more day, knowing that you are hearing them and that you may be working elsewhere, but to help them to be eagerly waiting with that earnest expectation, knowing that their great God and Creator loves them and knows them and hears them and is working through them to accomplish your goal. For those of us that don't pray very much, I pray that you would give us a new desire, a renewed interest in seeking you, and trying to understand who you are. May these last 3 weeks just rumble around in our mind and continue to keep us on our face before you and asking, seeking, and knocking. We love you. We praise you. We thank you for this time that we have. May we not only worship you in song, but as we talk to you for the next few moments, in Jesus' name.